Have you been blessed so far today? Are you full, or would you like more? Then let's approach God's throne this morning, humbly, but not sleepily. Let's approach God's throne boldly to find the grace and the love we need. Will you bow your heads with me? Almighty Father in heaven, you are the King of the universe, and yet you have decided to call us friend, to call us friend. So, Lord, we invite your presence here in this place, not just to be inside the building, but to be inside our hearts. Lord, I ask that your mighty angels will be about us to dispel any evil that may want to reside here today. And Lord, as we approach your word and as we approach this incredible topic, this sad topic, Lord, may you be glorified and may we be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is righteous indignation? Those are probably words you use all the time in everyday conversation. Righteous indignation. A couple of fancy-sounding words they are. It's a phrase that's used by religious folks dealing with the feeling of being upset. But it's sometimes misused. Sometimes people do this. They say, well, you know, other people get angry. Other people lose their cool. But I have righteous indignation. And we kind of use this term as a way to make our anger not so bad, to try to make it a little more righteous, a little more holy. Well, this morning we need to talk about righteous indignation, and I want to show you, or maybe help you feel, what righteous indignation really is. I want you to imagine with me right now that you have just driven to the grocery store. You need some groceries. You get out of the car, you're walking toward the store. As you leave your car and start walking there, you see a man coming out, and he is stomping. Every step is a stomp. And behind him, practically dragging, practically pulling, he has a boy behind him, holding him by the hand, and this child is screaming. You ever seen a scene like this before? It happens. The boy is yelling at the top of his lungs, "No! I'm sorry! I won't do it again! No!" Just throwing the biggest fit you've ever seen. As you walk closer, you see the man with clenched teeth turn around, and he says, "I said be quiet!" And his hand flashes around, smacks the boy across the face. Boy collapses onto the ground. You're walking closer. That feeling you have in the pit of your stomach right now, that is righteous indignation. It's the feeling that we have when we see a wrong. We don't exactly know what to do. It's how we feel when we notice an injustice before us. My friends, abuse comes in all shapes. And all sizes. It comes in all places too. And most times, abuse does a great job of hiding itself so it can't be seen. The North American Division of the Seventh-day Adventist Church has designated today as Abuse Awareness Sabbath. And now I will admit, most of my sermons, though serious on occasion, tend to be fun and cheery. Not today. There's nothing cheery. There's nothing lighthearted about our subject today, about the issue of abuse. But even though I like to have fun, we can never hide from difficult issues. Amen? Does the Bible have anything to say about this issue of abuse? This morning, let's look into a very unique story we find in the Gospels and see what Jesus wants us to see and see how Jesus wants us to feel and what he'll share with us today. If you have your Bible with you, I'd encourage you to open it right now. If you've got it electronically, then I encourage you to click and tap until you find it. But go to Mark chapter 11 with me. And let's look at this story. We find it in Mark chapter 11. As we talk about abuse today and we try to figure out what the Lord would have us know, we want to go to Mark chapter 11, and here is where we find Jesus at the beginning of the Passion Week, the last week of his life. In Mark chapter 11, verses 7 to 9, we find Jesus making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He's riding on the colt into the city. People are declaring him king. It's the start of the week. At the end of Passion Week, Jesus will be betrayed. He'll be sent to the cross. So Jesus knows on this day that the shadow of the cross is looming before him. He knows that his time is short. So his actions this week are crucial. He's been declared king. What is he going to say? What is he going to do? Jesus Christ knows that his time is running out in this story. So as the clock ticks, what does Jesus do? Follow along with me in verse 15. So they came to the temple. They came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturn the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares to the temple. Then he taught them, saying, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves? Whoa. What's going on here? Is this how you picture Jesus? Going into a place, flipping tables over, stopping people from carrying anything? Is that how you picture Jesus? There are people coming to the temple to worship. Many get there and they have to buy an animal once they get to the temple. And then here comes Jesus flipping over tables, chasing away the money changers. What is going on? First thing I want you to realize this morning, Jesus is upset. He is upset here. But is Jesus simply losing his cool? Is he snapping? He's just had too much? Not at all. Look with me back at verse 11. Mark 11, verse 11. It says, and Jesus went into Jerusalem. This is on Sunday. Went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So the first thing he does when he gets to Jerusalem is he goes in the temple and he looks everything over. He saw everything, but it's late, so he leaves. So he has time to think, amen? He comes back the next day. This is Monday now. So this is not Jesus losing his temper. He knows what he's doing. But why is Jesus so upset? And why is he stopping people from doing sacrifices? This is the Passover week is being celebrated right here. So people have come from all over because Passover is a crucial event in the Jewish calendar. They've come from all over the kingdom to sacrifice and to celebrate. They've come to the temple for this unique experience of worshiping God on Passover. And this is what Jesus does. Verse 15 tells us that he stopped what? He stopped the money changers. See, when people came to the temple, many of them would have to buy an animal. They couldn't bring an animal all the way from where they were journeying from, so they would buy an animal in the temple. And the blood that was shed from that sacrifice, Jesus knows that that blood is supposed to teach about his soon coming sacrifice. And he looks around the courtyard and he sees the bedlam, the noise, and he realizes that the meaning of the whole thing has been lost over money. A rule had been made that people had to use the temple currency in order to buy the animal. So you went there, and you not only did you have to get an animal, but you had to change your money into the right type of money. these money changers had become corrupt over time. And they are cheating people who are coming to worship. But then after you get your money changed, then you still have to buy an animal in the temple to sacrifice. Now, how many of you have ever been to an amusement park before? Have you ever gone to one of those? All right. What's the food like there? Once inside, how did their food prices compare to outside the park? Oh my goodness, a sandwich or a pizza inside the amusement park can cost double what it costs just right across the street. So here they are, they're in the temple and have to buy something. Jesus watches all of this happening. He watches all the cheating of people coming to worship and he is not happy. I'm here to tell you that your Jesus and my Jesus can get upset. But why? Friends, beyond all the cheating that's happening, there's another reason that Jesus acts so dramatically and so violently to stop these actions. In Mark chapter 11, verse 17, Jesus yells out, and he's quoting scripture here, and he says, "My house will be a house of prayer for all nations." We misuse this text sometimes. We say, that means that when we come to church, we have to be silent. That is not why he's upset. Not just because people were being noisy. It's more than that. Because Mark adds a phrase here that Matthew and Luke leave out. He highlights it. The other gospel writers put it in, but he highlights this. My house will be a house of prayer for who? All nations. Mark's the only one who includes that in there. Do you know where this money changing was taking place? Where this selling of animals was happening? Specifically, it happened in the court of the Gentiles, in the one and only place in the temple where Gentile believers could come and pray and worship, and it had been turned into a marketplace. So Jesus looks around. He sees the cheating of the worshipers. He sees people jacking up prices to make insane profits. And in the pit of his stomach, it starts to turn as he notices this injustice. Then he sees that all this is happening in the one place that Gentiles are allowed to worship. And Jesus feels righteous indignation when he notices this abuse. But my friends, what I want you to catch this morning is not only does he feel the anger of righteous indignation at the sign of abuse, but our Jesus, our master, our example responds, and he acts swiftly to end the abuse. Our Jesus hates abuse in all its forms. Can you say amen? Amen. He hates abuse. And notice, when he does this, no one argues with him. His stare out to the crowd silences everyone. His voice speaking out against this abuse sent the opposers and the abusers scurrying away. Jesus acts to end abuse. Now I want you to think with me for a moment. Did abuse exist back in Bible times like we think of today? Friends, it did. And sometimes it's easy for us not to notice. If you want to keep your finger there in Mark, you can. But turn with me back to 1 Samuel now. 1 Samuel chapter 25, in verse 3, here in the story of David, we see just a snippet, a little flash picture of what I think we'd call abuse. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 3, says, "The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was what? The man was harsh and evil in his doings." This beautiful woman, Abigail, lives with a man who is harsh, who's evil. Abuse happened even back then. So the next question is, abuse still a problem in our world today? You say, oh, Pastor, haven't we evolved past that? Well, anyone who thinks that humans are evolving for the better needs to watch the nightly news. Because each day, each and every day, violence, abuse is everywhere in our world. And we don't need to be surprised, because Jesus said it would be like this. Not that he wanted it to be like this, but he said that it would be like this. He knew abuse would be a part of our world all the way until the end. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, it says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Why? "For men," and that word includes both men and women here, "for men," or people, "will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slandering, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of the good." Abuse is live and well in our society today. And I'm sorry to say it. The statistics on abuse today will stagger your mind. From the website childhelp-usa.com, the United States, where do we rank in this? We're an educated society. We've come a long way. But folks, the United States of America has the worst record of an industrialized nation on child abuse. More than 5 children die per day from child abuse. More than 90% of those children who are sexually abused actually knew the perpetrator. And then 30% of abused children will grow up and abuse their children. One third. It's a vicious cycle. And lastly, what's the cost of all this? You might say, well, it's never affected my family. Folks, the annual cost for child abuse is $124 billion. How's your stomach feeling right now? Abuse doesn't just happen to children. It happens to men, but it happens to women predominantly. And from the website safehorizon.org, number of women abused in their lifetimes, 1 in 4. I can't even wrap my mind around that statistic. 25% of women have been abused in their lives. Is your blood boiling yet? Mine is. The number of children who witness domestic abuse, 3 million a year. It's not just on TV. Some children have a front row seat to violence every day. And it's not safe at school either, because the problems at home spill over into the school. Bullying is rampant today. And it's not just like the bullying that was back in my day. We picture the big kid stealing your milk money. It's different today. It's even more insidious. Bullyingstatistics.org says 77% of all students report dealing with verbal bullying. And 71% of students report saying that bullying is an ongoing problem. It's alive and well. And it's not fun to talk about. But if we don't talk about, who will? If we don't talk about it. Now, what's the definition of abuse? Most people say, well, abuse is only really when a hit happens, when they're striking. Now, abuse does involve striking, but it's not just that. It involves verbal abuse. I know we sing the song, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words can never hurt me." I'm here to tell you, words can hurt worse than any stick or any stone some days. And it's not just verbal. There's cyberbullying that happens now, because it's easy to throw a rock when you don't even see the person, but you just type on the keypad. It's very easy this day. And abuse also involves neglect. The absence of loving actions can be abuse. The Bible actually talks about it. It says in James chapter 4, verse 17, that knowing to do good and not doing it To him it is sin, the Bible says. Sylvia, I want to thank you for your story today for the children. Abuse can just be not doing something. Do we start to feel like Jesus did as he watched abuse in his day? Jesus took action. What about us? Abuse was happening right in the very temple of God in Jesus' day, the most holy place on the planet in their thinking. And abuse happens today in the most sacred places of our society too. It happens in the home. It happens in the school. And yes, I hate to say it, but it happens even in the church. God, help us. But what will we do today? What will we do? I still remember his name. It was my seventh grade year. His name was Gene. He was a new kid. School had already started, but his family had moved to town. And he was brought in and introduced to all of us. I still remember his name, Gene. And it's amazing what an offhand comment can do. The teacher there, as he was introducing him, made some just offhand, flippant comment of saying that all the girls in class will really like Gene. And because of that, immediately the boy was unliked. The girls didn't like him, and the guys, we sure didn't like him. And he never fit in. Now, I never hit Gene, but I saw other kids picking on him. I saw others being mean to him. I saw even teachers that were mean to this boy who just didn't fit in. And I didn't say anything. It still plagues me to this day. Because I could have said something. I had enough influence back then. I could have tried to stop it. And I really wish that I could go back. But we cannot change the past. But what about today? Do you remember that opening story I told about the dad who wheels around and hits his son? Keep imagining with me. I want you to imagine that you're walking closer and closer to the store entrance. You have to go in. You're getting closer and closer to this thing happening, closer to the dad who's standing over his son now. And there's nowhere that you can run. You can't pretend it's not happening. You can't pretend that you don't see it. It's right there. So you frantically, you look around and you see, is there anyone else? Is there someone else nearby? There's no one. The child lies on the ground, quivering, sobbing. Red-faced, the man stands and says through clenched teeth, "Get up." The child remains lying on the ground, crying lump. You keep walking closer and closer. You hear the man say again, "I said get up." Up, and this time he raises his hand again, only this time it's not an open hand, but it's a clenched fist. In slow motion, you watch that fist raise up, and now you are a mere feet away. What do you do? What do you want to do? What will you do? Now, friends, I'm not a big guy. Not news to you, I know. I'm not a big guy. But I'm here to tell you, if that's me, and if I'm standing there, and if I'm walking by, that hand is not coming down. That hand is not coming down, not without me saying something. Not without me doing something. Shouting something. We cannot sit by when we see abuse. We cannot turn away. This world is full of turning aways, and it needs to end. Abuse needs to end. Abuse of all kinds needs to end. I'm proud today that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is active in building awareness for abuse. We are active in the End It Now campaign. And that's great on what we're doing on a big nationwide scale. But what can we do? What about me? Well, friends, each and every one of us can get educated. I'd invite you to come stay for our potluck, our fellowship dinner today, and stay for our seminar at 2 o'clock so that you can learn how to recognize all forms of abuse. And all of our churches, not just Piedmont Park, but all the churches in our nation are going to start doing background checks and start doing training for every volunteer in the church who works with children, youth, all the way down to zero. We're going to train people so that they can see and know what abuse is so that we can maybe help at least one life. We're going to do something. We have to do something. We have to. And my friends, if you have abused someone else, stop making excuses. Stop it. I can't say it any better than the Bible does. This is one of the most powerful verses in all Scripture. It's in Psalm chapter 32. If you find yourself right now with the Holy Spirit convicting you on what you have done or what you're doing, no more excuses. Psalm 32 and verse 3 reads like this. It says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Verse 5, "But I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Stop making excuses. And if you're one who has been abused, stop making excuses for the abuser. And seek help. Friends, if you've seen abuse, speak up. Don't turn away. And what's the ultimate cure for abuse, Pastor? What's the true thing that will end abuse today? We learn it from the Bible. We need Jesus to clean the temple. He cleaned it once a long time ago, but now we need Him to clean our heart's temple. Because it says in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. There is help. But we have to be willing to ask for it. In Psalm chapter 51, verse 10, you can cry out. Wherever you are, or whatever you've done, you can say, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Because we need the Holy Spirit's power to cleanse us. That's the only power that can change us. You can't say, "I'm going to stop on my own." I've heard people say that. They've never got free. But there is power to change. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." God's Word and His Spirit can teach us how to love, can teach us to love the way Jesus loves. And that is what stops abuse. Love, God's love. It's how we change a life. Like Jesus, we have to love enough to take action. Like Jesus, we have to love enough to be brave enough to speak up. We have to have love in our heart that will cause us to seek help for the wrongs that we've done. This morning, will you allow Jesus into the temple of your heart? Will we allow him to overturn those things that are in there that need turning over in our temple? Will we allow Jesus to put an end to those things that lead to unloving thoughts or unloving actions? Because I'm here to tell you this morning, Jesus will do the work, amen? But we must be willing to let him in. It can all change today. It can start with you, with me. It can start with us. May the love of God change us. May the love of God live in us. And may the love of God inspire us to do our part to end abuse and end it now. One life at a time. Let's end it forever. Almighty Father in heaven, Lord, today we are challenged by a horrible, unthinkable subject that is easier to just put away and to not think about. But we're challenged, Lord, because you said you're our example. And when you confronted abuse, when you saw it, you did something. So, Lord, help us. Help us, though we're not always brave, we're not always warriors. Help us to have your spirit inside of us so that we're willing to speak up. We're willing to say something. Lord, we need your love. Nothing changes in this world. Nothing changes in our lives without your love. So we open our hearts to you right now. And right now in the quietness of this moment, Lord, I want to give each and every person a chance to hear your voice speaking to them. I want to give each and every person a chance to open up their heart to you, to allow you in, to overturn what needs overturning, to cleanse what needs cleansing, so that we can love like you. For it's your love, God, that can make all the difference. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.